in a slim volume by Gustavo Gutierrez called On Job, God Talk and the Suffering of the Innocent, Gutierrez includes a prayer from Father Luis Espinal. Let us pray. Train us, Lord, to fling ourselves upon the impossible. For behind the impossible is your grace and your presence. We cannot fall into emptiness. The future is an enigma. Our road is covered by mist. But we want to go on giving ourselves because you continue hoping. And the right and the night and weeping tears, you continue through 1,000 human eyes. Amen. In my early 20s, I spent most of a year in Europe moving around by the tip of my thumb wherever it took me. Never again have I passed such a great span of days not knowing in the morning where the sun would see me by night. I was often alone, often lonely, and yet just as often generously home-hosted by strangers, so kind that still I wonder at the gifts. Near the end of that sojourn, I was with friends in a huge commune in Copenhagen, and I was feeling very keenly my desire for America. Particularly this came home to me, this longing, as I listened to the blues on the record player. Some of you who are younger might not know what a record player is. Ask your parents. This sound was for me a pure drink. Particularly, I felt it in the sublime sounding of Louis Armstrong's horn, capturing all my westward leaning in a riff at the top of that song, Do You Know What It Means to Miss New Orleans? It was even a particular note of that song, the high one, right at the end, which he held, and it held me and a promise too. Time stops like that, you know? Of course you know. And then it moves on. The song heads home. More than I miss. In a journal, I marked it down. I wrote, the music cannot give its exquisite gift, those few perfect notes which seem the whole point, cannot give unless you let them go and let the music end, not one without the other. We play that song a lot here. I don't mean Armstrong, though we're glad to have jazz by the riverside. No, I mean not the one without the other, that song. I mean crucifixion, resurrection. I mean you can't say anything worthwhile about resurrection on Easter Day except you've walked by the way of the cross. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to harp on the fact that we don't ordinarily see 1,000 souls here on a Sunday or during the week of shadows just past. I'm delighted you're all here. We are all delighted that we are so many here. But I am going to take you back a bit, like a high jumper, you know, who kind of backs up more than a little. Because, you know, we can't jump resurrection high from a standing start. Can't be done. So let's step way back to the beginning of the music. The music starts in slavery. Our Jewish friends are celebrating the Passover right in these days. And it's no small thing that the passion of our Lord Jesus also was and often is in our celebration situated right in the midst of the Passover. Passover is a people-forming story for the Jews. It's the people-forming story in which the Hebrews come alive to themselves as a beloved community who are saved from oblivion. This people pass over. They pass over from the evil fate of a nameless slavery into a future where they will learn their name and God's name. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot. We all need to pass over and learn our name anew and God's. And yet, as strong as that freedom song from Passover is, the Israelites' song would not have been inscribed on history, I think, had it not first been forgotten, and then in time of even deeper need, remembered deeper. For the music continues. Only when the Jews become Jews. This happened almost 1,000 years later than that Passover. It happened after beautiful Jerusalem and its exquisite temple were crushed to the ground and its leaders exiled by empire to a far and foreign city, where they had once again to learn their freedom song deep. And it was harder the next time, much harder. For this time they were no more wandering in a hot desert, but more like wandering in bewilderedness. Wondering how to come home to God when all the usual methods of religion failed, when the old religion just doesn't work. The spiritual genius of the Jews is this. Having lost the whole apparatus of religious magic and mystery, I mean from the temple, from the priest, from the bloodied oxen on a smoky altar, all gone. Then they had to learn so to yearn for the one, so to try for God with only words and songs and prayers, hoped into holy by the beloved community, so to yearn that even while all around should fall apart, they might somehow be drawn into the presence of God, before the face of God. Have you not sought that in your sorrow? If not, then you are still young, and blessed are the young. Here at the Riverside Church, we have been reading Job all Lent long. The poet who wrote Job lived in the days that we are now speaking of, after the people had come back from exile, and when the political and economic catastrophe of a lowly Judah, a ruined nation, forced upon sober-minded spirits this question. Can you be happy when all around is in ruins? Let it be said briefly that the received tradition of that time drummed believers to the beat of what President Obama recently called thinly veiled social Darwinism. The old belief was that you can be happy if you're blessed with good things, and you will be blessed with good things if you deserve them, that is, if you behave. But if you do not, you will be blasted with bad things, with unemployment, jail, disease, loss of family, loss of home, lousy schools, bad air, bad water, bad gunfire from blue guns, bad things for those who behave badly. It's as simple as that. Deal with it. So they taught, and so they believed. And so many still do. So many only commend repentance and penitentiary conformity, only suggest submission and silence for all those who seek surcease from catastrophe. And so, you see, they went, as so many of us do, up and down and up and down, on an unholy emotional roller coaster ride. Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down, sometimes almost to the ground, sometimes feeling like king of the hill, sometimes like the dirt at the bottom. The poet of Job wrote from personal experience the story of a man having utterly lost all good things. And yet it seems this poet felt not so much his own personal story, lost to history, of course, but rather felt through years of weeping for his beloved community, seeing how they strove for one free breath under empire and oppression, and how many succumbed to the poison drink of guilt offered by the regular religion. The poet, no doubt, knew in himself what it was to wish for a simple explanation of all this evil, why such people suffered. Why, when the clouds would break for a day, it didn't stay that way. He had his ups and downs. But slowly it dawns upon the sober-minded that no happiness can come ever. No happiness can ever come for us when we are ever pursuing what pleases and fleeing from our fears. As I have often enough said, so far as that describes a human life, it is a creature's life, no different from a cat or a muskrat, pursuing what pleases and fleeing what's fearful. If I dread that what's good won't last, I'm miserable. If I fear what's bad won't end, I'm miserable. The roller coaster is misery itself, and Israel had lived on this roller coaster for centuries. For the poet of Job, all this came to an end. With wise women and men of his times, the poet learned to yearn for God as Jews teach yearning, who know that blessing cannot come from any of the things of earth. You know that we and Jews are all sisters and brothers of this teaching. Blessing cannot come from any of the things of earth. Not even from land secured by armies intent on bigger borders. the poet wrote for Job the freedom song, in which all true freedom songs find their notes. It is freedom such as only God gives. It is blessing untethered from anything of earth, from any success or any loss or grief. It is blessing in absolute trust of the one who stands when all falls away. So now, we're ready for our running jump. You need both of faith's legs to run, pumping hard, the right and the left. Your right leg asks and asks and asks and asks after truth and goodness and beauty and asks. Your left listens and listens and listens in silence for God. Your right leg is your voice and your mind. Your left leg is your heart and your depth. And your goal is your own experience of God. No, not common sense, not conformity, not social Darwinism. No, not an Easter basket or an Easter hat, not submission to oppression, not the feeble prayers they taught you, but your own eye to see the one, the true and the good, that you may live beyond tragedy. With Job from chapter 19, at first you cry, but I would see God from my flesh. I would see God for myself. My eye would see, and not a stranger's. Out of the whirlwind, at last God speaks to Job. God does not find any fault with Job for wrongdoing. The friends are all wrong in their counsels. Rather, God finds fault with Job for wrong asking, that is, for having asked, expecting the divine response to fit within his worldview, to fit the human frame, obsessed as he was, as we are, with cause and effect, with fact and fault, with conviction and acquittal. But God comes altogether differently, on God's own terms. You heard a taste of it. God comes in limitless grace. God comes. God speaks. Job hears. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, he says. I have known you as what they said in Sunday school, though I never went to an adult ed class again after that. But now my eye sees you. And I recant, I repent of dust and ashes. I repudiate this grief and guilt thing from the old religion, says Job, for the poet of Job. Now, some of you are perhaps wondering, when do we get to Jesus? Isn't this Easter? When are we going to get to the joy of resurrection? I tell you, we have. If our brief reading from the divine speeches of God did not deliver you this very hour into the divine bliss, well, remember, you can't get Satchmo in three notes. You're just going to have to come back. We play this song a lot. But let's say something plain about Easter resurrection. I don't know how to explain what it was, but I know what it is. When Mary comes to the tomb in crucifixion's ugly, ugly morning, she might have wished a lament on her lips like this from the pen of Emily Dickinson. The bustle in a house the morning after death is solemnest of industries enacted upon earth, the sweeping up the heart and pulling love away we shall not want to use again until eternity. But Mary is a yearner after truth, a learner like Job. She is in constant prayer. Here is a meaning for her peering again into the tomb and seeing what the men had not, angels, messengers of God. And she hosts angels unawares. Then she turns to see Jesus standing there, yet not knowing it is Jesus. She's a learner, a yearner. Supposing him to be the gardener, asks, "Oh, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him." Feel Mary. She's running now with both the legs of faith, mind and heart pumping. When Jesus says to her, "Mary," it is the sound of his voice. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear." It is the sound of his voice touches her. She says, she turns again, says the story. She's turning a lot. She's yearning a lot. She's a seeker. She turns again. She says, "Rabboni, my teacher." I don't know how to explain what resurrection was, but this is what it is. My own experience of God. "I have seen the Lord," she says to the other disciples. After turning and yearning and running for the high bar, "My teacher, my rabbi." In 1662, the great Christian spirit and mathematician Blaise Pascal died. There, in the inside lining of his coat, was found a little piece of paper with his handwriting upon it. Pascal had there written down something about an experience that had come to him many years before. And this is what he kept closest to his heart for many years. Here is how the words on the paper read. "In the year of grace, 1654, on Monday, 23rd November, feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr, and vigil of St. Chrysogonus, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30. Fire! Fire! God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars, certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ." That's resurrection. I don't know how to explain it, but I know what it is. It comes through crucifixion, born in a beloved community. It is the power of God in the midst of evil to help you see and to stay with it and still to live beyond tragedy. I think I think we're not heading into easy times here in the 21st century. I don't think that all of our economy is heading back to the 1990s form. I fear also that the ordinary religion of many Americans prepares them not at all to sing the true freedom songs that help them live beyond tragedy. I don't think as a nation we're showing up as spiritually mature and ready. But maybe Israel wasn't ready when its calamity fell. But I do believe that God has come down, has left the throne of heaven once for all to come down. Emmanuel, dwell here with us and with all, and will not leave. And I believe God waits in the way fulfilling music almost seems to wait for you, waits for the moment to rise in you at the name you have freely chosen, Jesus Christ, and to bless you with your own experience of God and of life beyond all sorrow, so that you may serve in these strange times, even in exile. This is crucifixion, resurrection. It's never one without the other. Jump when you're ready. Amen.